He bore it all
that I might, in his presence, in my precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We're continuing to look in the book of Galatians. We're in the first chapter still today. And we left off with the 14th verse, and we're going to take up again with the 14th verse, and we're going to talk about a couple of things that we see in there, particularly a couple of words, and we're going to expand upon them. So let's read Galatians 1, verse 14, where the apostle is pointing out that he persecuted the church, and he wasted it, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And here we now see something about the Jews' religion. And it's important for us to understand the Jews' religion from the Bible context as being very different, by the way, than the Mosaic economy which God created. Now, at the outset, let me say a few things, because contemporary events are in such a state that we need to clarify very many things about the Jews. And let me say here at BibleStudy.net, it is our intention that the gospel of Jesus Christ reach the Jew first and also the Gentile. And profession goes for little, but it goes for something. And let me say that since I've been called to preach the Word of God, and it's been about 24 years now that that's happened, the way that God taught me the Scriptures was to build in my born-again heart, through the new nature that He's given me, a profound love for the nation of Israel. And though I don't agree, I'm no Christian Zionist, I can assure you, I have a great love for the nation of Israel because our Lord Jesus Christ has a great love for the nation of Israel. God Almighty has a great love for the nation of Israel. It is the pupil of His eye, and when you poke Israel, you poke God in the eye. Now the fact is, Israel today is not the Israel of God. The Israel of God is in a day yet coming. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the Israel of God will be comprised one day of all Jews who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will rule and reign during the millennium with the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne as the King of Israel, who He always has been since His birth and when He returns. Now, that being said, let me say that the Jews, like the Gentiles, are their own worst enemies. And by that I mean this, they rejected the Word of God. They rejected the Word of God as it was given to them in the economy of Moses. They rejected the Word of God as it was preached to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejected the Word of God made flesh Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they rejected Him, He set them aside. Now, He set them aside for cause, for cause. And that's because they preferred their own religion to the Mosaic economy, which was instituted to prepare them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Him, neither will they believe one who rises from the dead. The Jews had their own religion, and they had their own house, and they turned the house of God into their own house. And they had their own house, and the Lord finally told them, behold, your house is left you desolate. Now, we won't go further about that because we want to focus in on this 14th verse and talk about the two matters that it raises, where the apostle talks about how he profited in the Jews' religion, or he excelled in the Jews' religion, beyond many of his own age inside the nation. And here's how he said he did it. Excelled beyond most, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so we want to talk about zeal a little bit. And we want to talk about traditions. And I think we'll talk about them in reverse order because he talks about being zealous about traditions. And so now we need to talk about traditions a little bit. Traditions. And there's enough to be said about traditions to take some time here and focus on them. We want to look, first of all, at Matthew, the 15th chapter. And we turn there, we're going to see a little bit of something about traditions that comprise the Jews' religion. We look at the 15th chapter of Matthew. We read in the first verse, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to father or mother, A gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honors not his father or mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Here the Lord, as they asked him a question, he asked them a question. Now that's not to evade their question. In fact, that's the way to answer the question in rabbinic tradition. And this is a fair way of being questioned publicly and answering publicly. They ask him a question, which is, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders in that they don't wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, this has to do with washing to the fist. It has to do with a very detailed tradition of how one must wash their hands. I had the unhappy circumstance of watching a Christian man with a yarmulke on his head try to go through some kind of traditional washing for a Passover Seder while I was on a ship in the Mediterranean. Bothered me enough right there just watching that ordeal, ridiculous as it was. But here, of course, none of this in the Mosaic economy. They had a specific way of washing this and washing that. And we'll see here in a little bit some of what that involved. But the Lord says to them, he says, okay, you're asking me this question. He answered unto them, why do you? Now, this is a rabbinic tradition whereby for someone to demonstrate publicly that they have a sincere question that they're posing, they must make themselves available to answer a question from the person to whom they pose the question. So the Lord now asking them a question first, they should answer his question before he's going to answer theirs to show themselves that their question is an honest question. Now, their question is not an honest question because they are hypocrites. Now, we also have to talk about what a hypocrite is, and hopefully we'll get to do that a little bit too. But we're talking here, now they say, why don't your disciples, why are they transgressing the traditions of the elders? And remember Paul saying he's zealous for those. And now the Lord answers by quoting the first commandment with a promise and saying, why do you interpose your traditions in place of the commandments of God? And now he quotes the fifth commandment where he says, honor your father and mother. And then he also quotes, he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. And of course, these are both found in, one is found in Exodus and the other found also in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy about cursing father and mother. And he says, in place of that, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, or it's what they called korban, which means a dedicated gift. That is to say, I'm a gift dedicated to God. And so when you're profited by me, that's just a gift. It's not something that's owed. It's not that korban was, if I give anything to you because I'm dedicated to God, it's a gift to you, not a debt. But of course, honor your father and mother means that you are indebted to your father and your mother. And this has to do with money, by the way. Honor, not always having to do with money, but it gets down to the fact that you must take care of your own, and it is your responsibility to take care of your father and your mother, economically speaking, as they may have need or desire. And so, if your father or your mother comes to you and they want something from you and they ask you for something, I wouldn't deny it myself. My mother asked me for something, she can have it. My problem is quite different. My mother's still, in her old age, trying to give me things, and I'm having a hard time keeping her from doing that. I have to sort of trick her about that. Well, that's a good relationship. These fellas have a bad relationship insofar as they do not honor their father and their mother. They're looking to get things from them, and they're looking to escape their obligation. So the Lord says, you invented this korban idea. I'm dedicated to God, so whatever you get is a gift. I don't owe you anything. This idea you've stuck in, and then you don't honor your father or your mother, Therefore, verse 6 of Matthew 15, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And so we see that the traditions of men, which they invented, make the word of God of none effect. We can see that also in Mark's gospel. But the word of God, two things here about traditions. One is it makes the word of God of none effect. That's the first thing he says in verse 6. Now verse 7 he says, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And I want to talk a little bit about being a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is not somebody who says that he should do something, but then doesn't do it. That's called a sinner. That is called a sinner. If I tell you I should always tell the truth, and then you find out that I don't always tell the truth, that doesn't make me a hypocrite, that makes me a sinner. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends, who acts apart. A hypocrite is somebody who acts like they're very sedulous about the things of God, that they act as if they care about the glory of God, but they don't really. They're really all about their own glory. That is why the Lord called Pharisees the hypocrites. They weren't about serving God and being punctilious and careful about the Word of God. They were busy building a system of avoiding the truth of the Word of God. So a hypocrite is somebody who positively intends evil and play acts as if he doesn't in order to achieve that end. And I want to make that point because today, anytime somebody who preaches the Word of God ends up being found to be a sinner, and all of us are, people say, what a hypocrite he is. Well, that's not a hypocrite. That's a sinner. That could be a disgraceful person. It can be all kinds of things. But it's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who positively intends evil and play acts as if he doesn't. He'll act like he's your friend in order to do you damage, so forth, so on. These acted as if they really cared about the Word of God and they were looking after the things of God, when in fact they were systematically defeating the things of God and replacing them with their own things to their own benefit. So the Lord now says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying... I want to point out to you that the Lord Jesus Christ here called them hypocrites. And then he even pointed out why there was a very good reason they were called hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the commandments of men. Now here the Lord quotes out of the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 29 that he quotes, points out to us, and he applies it here to the Pharisees, saying that they talk one way, but they do another way. This could be why we misapply the word hypocrite, because they are talking one way and doing another thing, but it's not by failure, it's by willfulness. It's by willfulness. They plan to do the other thing all the way along. So they talk nicely, as it's said in certain parts of the world. They talk nicely, but in their hearts, they are far away from me. And they have here a divided heart, or they have two lives, or two souls. And they're really all about one thing. And so for no reason, or in vain, or wastefully, do they worship me. And here's how. Teaching for teachings the commandments of men, instead of the commandments of God. So that now is what the traditions of the elders was about. It was about replacing the Word of God with the traditions of men. Now there's another sense about traditions that is perfectly good. In fact, while the traditions of men are one thing, the traditions of God are another thing. And there are not too many of them. There are not too many traditions of God, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, one thing that was praiseworthy about the Corinthians, he said, I praise you, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, that you remember me in all things, and that you keep the ordinances or the traditions as I delivered them to you. Now, that's a positive sense about traditions. In 2 Thessalonians, and the Lord giving us grace, we'll come to that at some time through the teaching of the Thessalonian epistles, but in 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians are commended to keep the traditions, again, just as the Corinthians were. And then secondly, there are those in 2 Thessalonians who are condemned for not walking according to the traditions, whether by letter, which is in the epistles, or by word, which they taught them personally, that Christians were to walk in. And certainly one of the traditions that's laid down for Christians to walk in is to honor father and mother. If one doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. That's a tradition. Another tradition that we have in the Christian life is that ours should work for a living. They should be busy and industrious people, providing things honest in the sight of all men. And in the context of those that walk disorderly, of course, we had those who didn't work at all. And that we find going on in the day when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, when men replaced the traditions, they replaced the Word of God with traditions of their own. Now the Apostle Paul, we come back here to Galatians 1:14, the Apostle Paul said he knew all about the traditions of men. In fact, not only did he know all about them, but he pointed out that when he was in the Jews' religion, profiting beyond many of his peers, he was exceedingly zealous about these traditions. So he knew them front to back, inside and out, and he was very zealous about this. Now, this word zealous, an important thing. Zeal is it's a persistent dedication and enthusiasm. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with zeal. In fact, if zeal is properly directed, it's a good thing. In John chapter 2, when they saw the Lord cleanse the temple, they remembered the scripture, "Zeal for thine house has consumed me." And having zeal for the house of God, which at the time of our Lord was the temple of God, but which today is the church of God, nothing wrong with that. We hope we have it. We're going to be back in just a minute. This is BibleStudy.net. We'll be zealous to take up the subject of zeal. Do stay with us. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
He bore it all that I might
in His presence with my precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
He bore it all,
he bore it all
that I might live.
He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all that I might
in His presence live.
He bore it all that I might
see His shining face.
He bore it
really
all that I might
live. I was in my midst.
I stood
condemned, He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in His presence live.
They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head.
He bore it all,
he bore it all
that I might live.
I was in my grip,
my cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might in His presence live.
He bore it all that I might
shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all
that I might
live. I was in my grip,
I stood condemned,
stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in His presence live.
Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod.
He bore it
that I might live. Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all
that I might
in
His presence live.
He bore it all that I might see His
shining face.
He bore it
really bore it all
that I might
I was in my grip.
I stood
condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might
in His presence live.
He bore it all
that I might
see His
shining face.
He bore it all that I might live.
I stood condemned,
and
Jesus took my place.
He bore it all.
So we're talking about zeal and how the apostle was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers, and that's how he excelled in the Jews' religion. You can see that the Jews' religion is, one, organized all about tradition, and two, that the more zealous you are, the more you'll profit in it. Now that is not necessarily the case with the faith that is in Jesus Christ, but it is the case with the Jews' religion. Here he's laying it out, and he's saying here, the traditions of the fathers are what it's all about, not the Word of God. That's an important thing to remember when considering Judaism, as it is, as it was in the world at the time of the Lord, and as it is today. It is not the Mosaic economy. It is not about what does the Old Testament say. It is all about the tradition of the elders, codified in the Talmud and the Mishnah, so forth like that. And these are the things that systematically those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are trying to put on those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not insensitive in the times that we are. It just happens at the time that we're doing this message, a heinous thing happened to a Jewish man in Iraq where he was beheaded. And, of course, I'm sure he's an American and a Jew, and I'm sure that his Jewishness had very much to do with his mistreatment. Don't get me wrong, the world hates the Jew for the wrong reasons. There's no good reason to hate the Jews. The world hates the Jews because they are the people of God. That's the only thing that really explains anti-Semitism. Let me assure you that very many of the Jews don't even understand why it is that they're despised. In fact, the greater portion have no idea that they are despised because they are the kinsmen of our Lord Jesus Christ. They also despise him. Yeah, it's a great paradox. It's a very much of a confusion. But that's the way it is for men. We're in confusion. We're in a paradox. We're sinners against the one who loved us. So that's just the gospel message. That's just the situation of the gospel. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And we understand these things as children of God. And so when we look in the scriptures, we see all of this and we realize that though they're enemies for the gospel's sake, they are the kinsmen of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of him, we love the nation of Israel, unlovely as it is in so many ways. Now, I say the nation of Israel, we love the people of Israel, we love the people, the Jews. The nation of Israel is not one nation under God today. It's a sad thing that's going to happen there. It's very sad that they're going to, more certain than yesterday's history, which we have a hard time knowing about, we certainly know that the nation of Israel, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one coming in his own name, that man of sin. Him they will receive and suffer a horrible consequence and go into the time of Jacob's trouble. The good news about that, bad news, is that in their great devastation, they will diligently seek after our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will find him, and they'll look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they'll all receive, all those who remain will receive our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes again in glory. Now, the Apostle Paul was on track to be a very successful Jew of his age. He was exceedingly zealous of the tradition. We talk about zeal. We talk about the zeal of the Lord, rightly directed, where he had the zeal for his father's house, and we want to have, that's a right kind of zeal, and in that sense, it's a good zeal. There's also not a good zeal, and we have a lot of misdirected zeal, especially out of the nation of Israel, especially at the time of the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says later in his writings, earlier in the scripture, which we've covered in our series in Romans, chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." And that's a Christian sympathy. We have a Christian sympathy, just like the apostle did, though he was formerly a Jew. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." Of course, that's our own Christian sympathy. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? By grace you are saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness of God. That's what we learned in 2 Corinthians, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anyone who's in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made the Lord Jesus to be a sin offering for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here we see that Israel rejected the righteousness of God and instead set about to establish their own righteousness, and that they had a great zeal about doing that, but not according to knowledge. A misdirected zeal which resulted in the travesty, for example, of the murder of Stephen. Subsequently, when the Apostle Paul discovered that he was on the wrong side of things, it resulted in the continual harassment and the attempt to destroy the Apostle Paul, and it continued into the degenerate infiltration of the Church of Jesus Christ in order to try to turn it back into a zealous pursuit of the traditions of the fathers and of the law. And I want to tell you that in the day of the apostles, and we can read about it in Acts, the 23rd chapter, for example, during the apostolic times, these Jewish elements who snuck into the church to mislead it substantially succeeded. Substantially succeeded, and the whole of Christianity would have been destroyed, except that God will not allow such a thing to happen, because God Almighty is the head, our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His church, and the attempts to destroy it from the inside were not allowed by the Lord to overtake it. And He preserved His word so that we also, even in this late date, can conduct ourselves according to the Scriptures. So here is the Apostle now explaining about the traditions of the fathers here. The reason he lays out how it was he succeeded is because he has now rejected all of that way of life, all that manner of life where he was an expert and at which he excelled, and he's going to expose that this is nothing to do. This tradition of the fathers, this zeal about it, has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, when you do it, as the Lord said, you're in your heart away from God. And he's talking to the Galatians saying, you are drifting away from God as you embrace this kind of teaching. And we remember we said this, that the embracing of the teaching comes after the departure of the heart. So now the apostle talks in verses 15 through 17 about himself. He continues to talk about himself, and he points out here a certain sovereign grace of God in his life. He talks about how God has moved in his life. He makes a very clear reference to that in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now his point here is that he did not confer with flesh and blood, that his apostleship does not stand in the commissions of men, but in the commissions of God. But in the course of saying that, he looks back beyond his conversion. He looks all the way back to the separation of him from his mother's womb. He says, when it pleased God, the one who separated me from my mother's womb, we see the separation, the first separation Paul refers to. He knew the sovereign hand of God in his life, and that the one who took him out of his mother's womb, the one who made him, also separated him from the Jews' religion, and also singled him out to be an apostle among the believers. So we have really three separations of the Apostle Paul here. We have the separation from his mother's womb. God created him the way he was, with his intelligence, with his human spirit, with his particular disposition, sanctified, that is to say, set apart for God's own use, the history of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, friend, he did the same thing with you. It is God who took you out of your mother's womb. It's God who made you. Who made me? God made me. Why did God make me? To love, honor, and serve him, and enjoy him forever in heaven. These are true things. God is the one who took you out of your mother's womb. God is the one who made you the way that you are, and He made you for Himself. You're a perfect fit for what God wants you to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul found out. You are the perfect instrumentation to do exactly what God wants you to do. The apostle was separated from his mother's womb, and then he says, and he called me by his grace. Well, here we have the conversion, so-called, of the Apostle Paul. We have the apostle interrupted on his journey to Damascus as the Lord spoke to him, and he's now separated, or called by God, therefore separated from those of his peers and those that were around him in his immediate precinct, also separated from the course of life that he came. He was separated from the worldly life and the worldly ambitions that he had, and he was called by the grace of God. So we have a second separation, which is the grace of God in the life as the Apostle Paul is born from above. And that's another separation that takes place. That separation, sanctification of the Apostle Paul for the purposes of God. And that's what he said. He said, that I might preach him among the heathen. So not only was he called, but he was given a course. Early on, he was in the temple in a trance, and God told him that he would be sent to the Gentiles. I'm sure he had very little concept of how that would work out, but he was very clear about it. He was called by his grace, verse 16, to reveal or to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ in himself, which he did. He received that in order that he might preach him among the heathen, the apostle uniquely called as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, these three separations, he was separated from his mother's womb, he was separated from the nation of Israel and called by the grace of God, and then within those, among those who believed, he was separated. And of course, this is Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit says to the elders assembled, the teachers and elders assembled in Antioch, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so there we see his three separations. He said, when I was called, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Now this is when he was chased out of Damascus. He went into Arabia. This is where we find out that the Apostle Paul went into the Arabian desert. Interestingly, by the way, he says Arabia. There are some who speculate that the Apostle Paul went to Mount Sinai. I think that speculation has some merit. It's very possible that he did do that, that he went to Mount Sinai. He does reference, for example, in this epistle, when he talks about Hagar in the fourth chapter, he said, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. By the way, Mount Sinai, I believe, is in Arabia. For all these many years, those who teach Bible geography have shown us that Mount Sinai is somehow on the Egyptian peninsula, touching on the Red Sea. But if you'll look at the map, there's the Red Sea comes up on both sides of that peninsula, of course, being a peninsula. And just to the east of that peninsula is Saudi Arabia today, what we call Saudi Arabia today. An acquaintance of mine, who I traveled with recently into the Middle East, took a trip. His name's Bob Cornuke, and he took a trip into Saudi Arabia a few years back, and he says he found Mount Sinai. The mountain was charred at the top as if it had been on a fire, which we know happened to Mount Sinai when the Lord came down to it. It is there are clear indications, many indications that it's Mount Sinai. I don't care to go into that. But here the apostle says, I went into Arabia instead of going up to Jerusalem. You would think he would go confer with flesh and blood, but instead he went into Arabia and conferred with God Almighty, very likely at Mount Sinai. And then he went back to Damascus. So he was let down out of a basket. We learned that in 2 Corinthians 11, didn't we? Those of you who were with us as we went through 2 Corinthians 11, remember that the Apostle Paul was let down out of a basket in Damascus. He says in 11:32 of 2 Corinthians, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus, of the Damascenes, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So he apparently left from Damascus, went into Arabia, and then returned again unto Damascus after things settled down and he was no longer in danger. His point is, he did not confer with flesh and blood. He conferred with God. His point is, his apostleship and his knowledge come from God and not from man. And that contrasts, by the way, with his former life, where he was zealous of the traditions of the elders. Of all the men that understood it, Paul understood the great danger of becoming zealous of man's tradition and the importance of sticking to the Word of God. Now in verse 18 he said, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." Now here, we don't know exactly when this is. It's 3 years after his time of Damascus. He went up 3 years, by the way, not from his time of Damascus, but 3 years after the time he was on the Damascus road. And he was converted. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. This now is Cephas. This is the Apostle Peter. And he visited with him and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, we find out at this time that the Apostle, I believe you could find this in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was going to be murdered, and he had to get himself out. And at this time, he also visited the temple at Jerusalem and received his commission that he was going to be an apostle to the heathen, whereas the Apostle Peter was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, "I didn't see any of the other apostles at this time," verse 9, "but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Of course, James, a leader in Jerusalem, not an apostle, so he said, "I didn't see the other apostles, but I did see James, the Lord's brother." And here he says, "and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." So he didn't really know these fellows. He said, "Look, I didn't come from these guys. I'm not really one of these guys. I was called by God before I met Peter, but I'm in fellowship with him." And we're going to come back in just a minute. We'll continue to talk about the argument the apostle begins to make here before he lays down his doctrine of the book of Galatians. You're listening to BibleStudy.net, and I'm John Malone. We'll be right back.
He bore it all
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave
no
water.
Jesus,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave water,
and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave water.
Oh,
Jesus,
he gave water,
he gave water,
he gave water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water, but there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing, she came back to him ringing the time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water,
he gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
he gave her water,
he gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water,
he gave her water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, he had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, "Glory, hallelujah, I'm gonna let his praises swell." Every time she doubted him, she'd stop to think about him, the man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh, he gave her water.
Gave her water.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave her water.
Now, as we're looking at the background of the Apostle Paul as he lays it out to the Galatian churches, we do well to turn to Acts chapter 9 and read a little bit about what happened with Paul after his conversion as he was coming, as it's called, as he was coming to Damascus. He was struck with blindness. It tells us in Acts chapter 9 that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He got letters from the high priest to Damascus, to the synagogues. This was no small task. Here we see how zealous he was and how he was excelling beyond his peers. It tells us in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He was trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. So he was struck with blindness. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul from Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there is the commission of Paul told to Ananias, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, this now the apostle apprehended about his life, that it was going to be a life of sufferings, it would be the sufferings for Christ, and that he would see great sufferings as he fellowshiped with our Lord Jesus Christ. No different for you or me, my friends. We both can understand and know, or we each can understand and know, the fellowship of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now Ananias went his way, verse 17, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. And that's tender. And what a wonderful title Paul has acquired for himself. He has acquired the best title a man can have on earth, Christian brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. So here now he's immersed. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so now he began immediately to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogues, and say the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Isn't this the one that destroyed them that called on this name, that is the name of the Lord Jesus, in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And of course they're wondering, now why is he preaching him? And I suppose they begin to worry and wonder. There are probably two camps. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't trust him, who think that he may be trying to bring them out in the open so that he can drag them to Jerusalem in chains and those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to destroy this strong testimony to Him. And we see about them, we see about those who don't believe, because here it says, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, verse 22, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They were watching that they might kill him. Now, this is the same account that we read about in 2 Corinthians 11, where we learned that Aretas had the city kept by a garrison, and this guy was a relative of Herod's, and so no doubt this fella was poisoned into assisting the Jews in their unholy quest. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not even believe he was a disciple. So this is what he's faced with. He left Jerusalem. Now, we don't have anything here about his visit into Arabia, but that's disclosed in the book of Galatians. And we don't have everything, every event disclosed in the book of Acts. So, apparently, he went into the Arabian desert and very possibly to Mount Sinai for a little while the Lord talked to him. And then he came here up to Jerusalem, and he abode with Peter for a while. And he met James, and he didn't meet any other of the apostles, and he tried to attach himself, but they wouldn't let him. But Barnabas, verse 27, Barnabas took and brought him to the apostles, and Barnabas declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, or the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth into Tarsus. So this now explains both his time in Damascus in Syria and now in Tarsus, which is Cilicia. And that takes us back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, where he said, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. By the way, he said, now the things I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And that's because the Galatian churches have been so poisoned that they may not even believe the apostle. And friends, you might be so poisoned that you don't believe the apostle's word here as it's declared to you out of the scripture. But that poison is all over the place. But as a child of God, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And can't you tell that this has the great ring of truth? So, now verse 22, he said, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now there were churches beginning to be raised up around Judea as the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And remember now, certain ones are coming down from Judea and teaching the brethren in Acts 15, and trying to associate themselves, and they wrongly associate themselves, by the way, with the apostles. So now he's saying, look, I'm not one of these Judea guys. I'm a guy who the Lord found personally, and who the Lord declared is the apostle to you heathens. And I did not get my apostleship from men. I got it from God. And in fact, though I have great fellowship with the others, I am not in association with them as to my call. They have their call. The 12 in Jerusalem had their call to the Jews. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. The apostle Paul was called specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ, directed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, as witnessed by the prophet Ananias as well, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now he said, verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And that's what they heard from Barnabas. Barnabas represented Paul to the apostles. Barnabas spoke in his behalf. And then it says, they glorified God in me. And in fact, it is Barnabas who, when the apostles and the leaders of the Jerusalem church send him to Antioch, he takes it upon himself to go fetch Paul out of Cilicia, to go to Tarsus, fetch Paul out, and they serve together in Antioch. Well, this is marvelous that the apostle gives this great story, and it continues on. His testimony continues in the second chapter for some time here, and we'll look at it because we're headed to the 15th verse where he begins his doctrinal dissertation, but really there's not a natural break between the first and second chapter. We'll go right past it. He says this, 14 years after, now this is 14 years after his conversion or after his believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, after his experience on the Damascus Road where he found out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the one that he's persecuting is the Christ. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with also. He was called to go up there with Barnabas this 14 years later, and he said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, here we have 14 years later. This is the time that Barnabas and Saul are sent up to go confer with the apostles concerning the false teaching of Acts chapter 15. And you remember, we talked about this earlier in our series, that in Acts chapter 15 there were certain ones that came down from Judea and began to teach the brethren in Antioch that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas argued with these fellows and fought them off, and then they were guided by revelation to go up to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles about what's going on to make sure that their association was not a wasted one. And he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them of reputation, so here those would be the apostles, he spoke privately, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, very many people take this passage and misinterpret it, really, and say that the apostle wanted to make sure he was preaching the right gospel. Not at all. He wanted to make sure that he didn't run up to Jerusalem and waste his time. He wanted to make sure that he would be well received and hadn't wasted his time. He wasn't about to change the gospel. After all, it was given to him by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He just wanted to make sure that he didn't fail to get the support of those who are of reputation. Because if he failed to get the support of those who are of reputation in that church, then he would certainly fail to be able to reach those who are in that church. And there's a little bit of a lesson there, that if you don't have the support of those held in reputation in the church, it's a frustrating thing. You're not likely to reach the average guy. And that's one of the problems with some churches today, is that those who are highly esteemed in the church will never let you preach the Word of God to those who also need to hear it. So he wanted to make sure he wasn't wasting his time. And remember, he took Titus up with him, and he says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. So he said there was nothing about this Jewish tradition, there's nothing about circumcision. Not only was there nothing about the tradition of the elders, there's nothing about the Mosaic economy which is imposed upon the Gentiles. Let me repeat myself. There is nothing about the Mosaic economy that is imposed upon the Gentiles. You say, but wait a minute, the Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic economy. Clearly they are. That's correct. And the Ten Commandments are not imposed upon the Gentiles. Those commandments were given to Israel. People say to me, don't you believe in the Ten Commandments? Well, do I believe that they declare a righteousness? Certainly I do. Does the New Testament repeat many of those commandments? Certainly it does. Specifically, however, it doesn't repeat, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, that's not repeated anywhere in the New Testament. That is not part of the tradition which we are given by the Word of God. That is, it is not part of God's tradition for us. So while I see the holiness of the Ten Commandments, they were not given to me. They were not given to me. They were given to the nation of Israel. And here you see that Titus, and before the commandments, by the way, before the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel, when it was created prophetically speaking, where Abraham was promised a seed, part of which became the nation of Israel, he gave him the sign of circumcision. So it all starts with circumcision as far as the calling of Israel goes. And the Apostle Paul points out, listen, Titus was not asked to be circumcised when we went up there. It has nothing to do with the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Well, that's another large topic, and we're going to take it up, but this is the great introduction that the apostle gives to defeat the error of the traditions of men that are destroying the faith in the Galatian churches. Stay with us for the rest of this study. It's a good one. I'm John Malone. May God bless your meditation in His Word.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee.
Ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.